back on their backs. If you can. Okay, Mark 6 is where we're at. We got down to the paragraph mark, where, so verse 7. If I'm remembering aright. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. And we actually, in our mind's eye, get to walk with you. And as we read through this, and help us recognize that when we are reading this book, that we are reading about you. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that we're not just learning from a book per se, is that we are delving into your mind. And Lord, help us to begin to think like you and to understand things as you do, and help us to love you more for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 6, verse 7. If we would go to Luke chapter 24, hold your finger here. Luke 24. It's very easy to, when you study the Bible or start looking at the Bible and things like that, to just be looking at it as a book per se. And a person can be very easily overcome by the Bible itself being a book in itself. And so, in order to impress people, I'm going to write all over it, you know, show people what I know about the book. Which you should be writing all over it, marking it, and studying it. But as we're doing that, we recognize that what we're doing is we're actually reading into the mind of Jesus Christ. And so we're actually drawing closer to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, this is when the couple of fellows were walking down this road called the Emmaus Road, and they were talking about the events of the week. And then Jesus came along, started talking to them. In verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So when we read about those Old Testament stories, we read about Adam and Eve, and then we read about Noah, or about Cain and Abel, remember that Abel is picturing Jesus Christ. Then we read about Noah and the ark. Remember that the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read about Abraham and Isaac. Remember that Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. You read about the Passover lamb. Remember that that is a picture of Jesus Christ. Read about Joseph being betrayed by his brothers. That's Jesus Christ being portrayed. Reading about Daniel and his interpreting of the dreams. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we're reading the Bible, we want to remember, we don't want to divorce the history of the Bible. Remember that the Bible is written about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that should draw us closer to him. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. So when you're reading this book, is what you're looking into is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though it's got all these stories and written all through there, it is showing us what God says about those events, what he thinks about them. So when we're reading here now, Mark chapter 6, says this is easier to focus on the Lord Jesus because it is specifically about his ministry, about his walk. When I took the trip to Israel, usually what they do in these tours is they go to a site, they tell you the story about possibly what happened here, and then the people ooh and ah and say, ooh, I'm walking where Jesus walked. That wasn't the issue. It wasn't that we were standing on the ground that Jesus Christ walked on. What was the issue is the words that Jesus Christ was saying in those places. And that we're walking with Jesus Christ here in America, even though he never walked on this planet per se, over here on this side per se. Okay, and so we get to walk with him by reading these accounts of Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, okay, the apostle, began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now that power has been transferred to every born-again believer. You have power over unclean spirits. You don't have to hire an exorcist to kick yours out. Do it yourself by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now that's something that that has continued through there. Now the gift of healing, that has not been passed on. The gift of miracles, that has not been passed on. Those are specific apostolic sign gifts. Now I sent them two and two. I wonder who the partner for Judas Iscariot was. Maybe Thomas. He'd been working on him for a while. Doubting Thomas, I don't know. But if we think about that, remember that Judas Iscariot, a devil, if John 6:70 is right, what Jesus said, when he calls Judas Iscariot a devil. So Judas Iscariot as a devil can go around and heal people and have power over unclean spirits. So we keep that in mind, and then we look at our charismatic healers when we recognize what some of these guys are doing. Now, when we read verse 8 and 9 and 10, and we compare that with modern-day fake healers, we will see a rather large gap between they and the Bible, true faith healers. Verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no script, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, don't think of the purse in our mindset, that these guys, they carried a purse. Okay, think of it in their mindset. And be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So these guys went out with nothing. And a true faith healer never has to ask for money. Never has to ask for any money at all. Because when somebody got healed by a true faith healer, they automatically wanted to give the healer money. The example of that is in the Old Testament with Naaman and Elisha. So we can see a big gap here. The faith healers of today, they scarf the money before they heal you today. You're going to make sure they get the money first, sow your seed faith vow, and then they try to, so-called heal folks. Okay, so verse 9, sandals, no two coats, just one. Verse 10, and he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. So don't have to get a motel, just go. Somebody will bring you in their house. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, this shaking off the dust of your feet, I've never done that, with anybody. I've heard guys doing that, claiming that, some judgment occurred. I have no idea. I don't know if that's between an apostolic gift or whatever it is. But you can see in verse 11, there comes a time where you don't deal with some folks anymore. Leave them alone. Let God work on them. Shake off the feet. Several years ago, there was an older gentleman and four or five young fellas that would went around protesting churches. They showed up in Rensselaer. They protested a charismatic church. They didn't hit ours. We went over there and talked to them, curious of what they were doing. And I got some of their literature, and I read through some of their literature, and I could see that they felt they were sinless. And so if somebody's sinless, man, I want to learn how to be that way. I mean, if they're sinless, hey, I want to be sinless. And so I asked the guy to come to church and speak. But with the qualification that we get to ask him questions. And so we did ask him questions, and the guy, he was such a Bible scholar, he had to look in the table of contents for the book of Isaiah. I mean, tough. And none of them brought their wives, because who's going to tell you they're sinless without the wife's testimony? And so then after they got done, I was going to take my turn to answer the same five questions they were supposed to answer. And so after I answered the first one, they got up, and the guy had a little broom in his shoe. And he was done. He was done with me. I mean, just from the first question, took a little shoe and brushed off his dust and then started going out the door. So they cussed the church, blankety-blank the church, fine upstanding Christians, and I was trying to get them just to leave the church, so I went in the gym and got a push broom, and I started pushing the dust, and I said, fellas, just leave, you know, get out of here. Go kid somebody else. Okay, and so that was entertaining, but the one that stumped them more than anything was Charles Hood. Charles, the epileptic that sounded like a drunk from his strong medication. He asked the guy the question. After this guy's claiming to be sinless, he asked the guy the question, and Charles would take his finger and point it up like this, and he'd say, what about Ecclesiastes 7:20? And when he said that reference, I said, oh. And that verse says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The guy read the verse, and it was like hot potato. It was, I know what this is. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And I sat there, I said, ooh, hot potato. Get rid of that, hot potato. And 1 Peter 4, 17, yet judgment begins at the house of God. That's got nothing to do with that. And so it's just kind of comical how these people are. Okay, and that's one of the first times I came across somebody who shook the dust off their feet. Verse 11, I thought I'd get more accomplished when I used a push broom. And so that's how that worked. Now, it's interesting, it's more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for these folks that heard Jesus Christ preach. And I dare say it's going to be more tolerable for some folks in Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, than it will be for people living in this country when it comes to the judgment. To whom much is given, much is required. This country has no excuse. With the foundation that we have in this country as far as the Christian faith being very strongly promoted by the common people of the day at the beginning of this country has absolutely no excuse the way it is today. None whatsoever. I mean, I could understand Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and maybe some African countries being the way they are, but America has no excuse for people running around looking like a bunch of Africans with trinkets all over their face, tattoos every which way. I mean, using the contemporary Bibles, using the contemporary music. I mean, this country has no excuse at all. Heavy hangs on this country's head. Because we got Bibles everywhere in this country. Some of us have multiple Bibles in our house, and I'm not talking about different versions. So heavy hangs on the head of this country. Now, I've heard a preacher say one time that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't buy into that. I just don't think we can imagine how bad it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But still, this country has a heavy thing hanging over its head. Verse 12, it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Okay, that men should repent. What does repentance mean? Repentance, a change of mind. Acts 20, verse 21, it's not so much a repentance from sin. It is a repentance toward Jesus Christ. The repentance toward Jesus Christ is an automatic repentance from sin, but I've seen people repent from sin and not repent toward Jesus Christ. The repentance from sin is a work. The repentance toward Jesus Christ is a faith. Okay, and there is a difference with that. And a lot of preachers are saying you need to repent from your sin. No, you need to repent toward Jesus Christ. And there is a difference there. And this is why I dare say we have a bunch of very shallow conversions in our country. It's because the repentance is not placed in the right place. Here, they're to repent. We are commanded to repent. In Acts 20, verse 21, we are to repent toward Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils. Mary Magdalene had seven in her. Okay, they cast out many devils, and it's a funny thing, Christians today think that they're immune from this. They're not. We're not immune from this at all. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Okay, there's no record of a dud. Okay, it's guaranteed they healed them. Okay, this anointing of oil, Old Testament thing, it's also mentioned in James. It's fine. It's okay to do. I'm not against any of that. Try it. See if it works. But we'll just, the faith is in the healer, the great physician, Jesus Christ. Now verse 14, and King Herod heard of him. King Herod heard of who? Jesus Christ. Remember, many of these Roman rulers were sexual deviants. Okay, so they had heard, he had heard of Jesus Christ. And remember, his conscience was killing him. This guy was having a hard time sleeping at night. This guy would probably seeing ghosts, dreaming of ghosts, probably dreaming of John the Baptist showing up again. You see, a lot of times we don't realize what God is doing to people on the inside. See, why are a lot of people taking drugs in these positions? Because they're trying to drown their guilt. You see, and we don't see that God is working on them in the nighttime where they can't sleep. Why? It's because of their sin. If they killed somebody unjustly, that rises up and that guilt keeps coming after them. And Herod, no doubt, was having a hard time sleeping after he had John the Baptist's head put on a charger. And he, you notice, the reason why he's asking this question is because he's being haunted by this. King Herod heard of him, Jesus Christ, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. You see, he'd been dreaming about this. And so this has been bothering him, and a lot of times we don't, you know, you don't see what's going on in the mind or in the heart of people who are high up. All you see is them in front of a camera where they know what to say, where they're cool under, you know, on the camera. They are very, you know, choosing of their words. Yeah, and they can't sleep at night either. Not for what they've been doing. So Herod, he's got a problem. He greatly respected John the Baptist. He had a great respect towards him. He knew a just man when he saw one. He'd had a lot of many liars in front of him as a judge. He had recognized the dirty politics and all that stuff, and he knew a clean man when he saw one. And John the Baptist was one such man. So what was the rumors going on about Jesus Christ? Okay, and others said that this is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. Now, Mark only gives one verse there. If you go to the cross references, Matthew 16 and Mark 8, okay, these places, it doesn't, here in Mark, he doesn't give the question. In the other places in Matthew, Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Now, this is the answer. Okay, some say he's Elias, he's Elijah. Some say he's one of the prophets, he's Jeremiah coming back. He's Hosea, he's Amos, he's a lot like that Amos guy. Okay, and so when you want to understand the personality of the Lord Jesus, his personality, his nature, the way he carried himself, the way he talked to people, the way he treated people, the way he preached, you look at them Old Testament prophets and you begin to understand the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a man's man. He spoke true, he spoke straight and plain to people, yet he was gentle with the children, he was gentle with the ladies. Okay, but yet when he got to the upper echelon, he was right down their throat. He preached hard and heavy at them, especially at the religious fundamentalists of his day. Okay, and so Herod, okay, is thinking he's John the Baptist still. Verse 16, and when Herod heard of thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead. He's being haunted by these things. I don't know what kind of drugs they had back in those days. No doubt they had some type of drug because there's no new thing under the sun. And he'd probably been smoking something to try to drown this ghost out that was chasing him, trying to sleep at night. See, a lot of times we don't know the stories of the behind the scenes. There was a documentary slash movie years ago about Joseph Stalin. Remember, Joseph Stalin was responsible for the death of, conservatively speaking, 50 million people. Adolf Hitler was responsible for the death of about 22 million people. But somehow Joseph Stalin gets a pass from the news media and the historians. 50 million of his own people. And the guy would look out his window from his office or from his room where he would, and he would see two people on a sidewalk talking, and he would automatically assume they're talking about him, and he would automatically assume that they're causing insurrection, and often sent a hitman out to kill him. The guy had 8 bedrooms to choose from to sleep in. He was deathly afraid to sleep in the same room every night because he thought an assassin would come in and kill him. Now, this testimony comes from his own daughter, who fled the Soviet Union from her own dad, went to England, and then drew up some of the storyline about what she witnessed in her own house. The guy was neurotic. He was fearful of his own shadow. You see, and the reason why is all these ghosts come up. All these, it may or may not be literal, who knows, but these things come up and haunt these people. And they often die miserable deaths because of it. The way of the transgressor is hard. And you can see that Herod here is having this problem too. Verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, this is a common thing with royalty. The common joke about, you know, down in Kentucky is that their family tree don't fork, you know, down in that area. But that's true about royalty also. And that's why a lot of them had deaths at infant deaths, you know, when you read the history of these royal people, it's because of that interbreeding going on. This is why a lot of the confusion in the Old Testament about this king and this king and this king, who's going on there, and it's because of that thing. Because you see, they're so high above us, they don't want to taint their bloodline with us, you know, commoners. And so they're passing around through the family. Herodias' sake. You know, she would have been, Herodias, when you've seen her in the papers, she would have been, you know, all pristine. And everybody would have doted upon her. What kind of a woman was this woman? A bloodthirsty scoundrel. I mean, to revel in a man's head on a platter. What kind of a person is that? She hated John the Baptist so bad that she wanted him killed. Verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and wouldn't have killed him, but she could not. Notice, Herod knew he was right. Herod knew John was right. He wasn't mad about it. But boy, did she get upset. And that's the one, that's like a Bloody Mary. Boy, she's wanting... Man, oh, the woman scorn here. Verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy. He knew a holy and a just man when he saw one. He didn't see too many, but he knew John was and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. You see, as Herod would hear John the Baptist, Herodias would be looking over him and say, look at him. Tell he's getting excited. He's buying into this. Oh, is he buying? I know. I'll slip my hand over his leg and get him to forget his stuff, you know. And she'd slip over there and get his attention. Oh, yeah. That's what girls do. That's what ladies do. You know, when she's afraid he's going to, you know, oh, she's going to get the fish, lose that fish off the hook. And so she did what she could. And verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee. Now, there's only two birthdays recorded in the Bible. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses at this point will tell you these two birthdays, both birthdays, somebody died. Therefore, it's wicked to have birthdays. So it's wicked. If you have a birthday party, that's a wicked thing, because in the Bible, somebody died at both birthday parties. And then they stretch a little further in Job chapter 1, where all Job's children together, they said that that was a birthday party. And see, God's judgment, all 10 got saved or got killed. Now, if you have a birthday party, have a birthday party. Okay, fine and dandy, nothing wrong with that, you know. But that's how people will tend to be as they take something like this. Okay, and interesting, that does occur two places, but yet these are your upper echelon type people. Verse 22, and when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and then that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Now, this dance, they would have called this artistic expression. It no doubt would have been cultured. But on the street, this would be a glorified belly dance. This would be wickedness. And you can see that it pleased Herod the king, because he was a wicked man, a lustful man at heart. And so this is just a formality. He's saying, okay, I want to give you something for what you just did, and so ask of me what thou wilt, and I'll give unto thee into the half of my kingdom. Which is kind of a dumb thing to say. I would have asked for half the kingdom. But it seems like they always ask that, and it doesn't seem like the party even cares about the other half of the kingdom. Verse 23, and he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Man, what a cultured lady. Fine, upstanding lady, spiritual lady. Now, Herod was at a turning point here. What should have he done? He took an oath, verse 23. Is required by the Bible to keep his oath. Okay, the Bible has the answer to these questions. There's a fellow years prior to this, a guy named Jephthah, who gave an oath, took a vow, and basically said to the Lord, if you help me win this battle, when I come back home, the first thing I see coming out of my yard, I'm going to offer as a sacrifice. Thinking in his mind, you know, maybe a lamb, maybe a goat, maybe some animal is going to come out. Didn't realize that it would be his daughter. His daughter was the first one to come out. Now what's Jephthah supposed to do? Is he supposed to keep his word and kill his daughter, committing a sin? Is he supposed to break his word and commit a sin? What's Herod supposed to do? Is he supposed to break his word and ruin his reputation amongst the political crowd and sin? Or is he to keep his word and kill an innocent man? The answer for this is found in Numbers. When you give a false oath, you go down to the Jewish temple and declare that your oath was false, it was wrong, it was a sin what you made a statement, offer as a sacrifice, and the oath is forgiven. This is what anybody who's given a blood oath, maybe in some secret society, that's all covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody that's offered an oath to maybe have the devil bless their music, that's all covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You see, and this is often what happens. Maybe if a gal promises something, okay, her oath can be nullified by her dad or her husband. At the moment he hears of it, he says, now, honey, you may have given that pride, you know, sincerely, but I'm telling you, from my understanding, what you gave in your oath is not a good thing, and so I'm going to nullify it. You are now free of that oath. Okay, that's in Numbers also. So that's what he could have done. I'm sorry, Leviticus 5 is where it's at. Leviticus 5, all he had to do was say publicly, I'm not going to commit murder of John the Baptist. I was wrong in giving that oath. I will not keep that word. And I'm going to ask a Jewish man to offer a sacrifice for me down at the temple, and my oath will be forgiven. Sorry, you're going to have to ask another thing. Okay, and so, but yet we know that the king didn't read much Bible, and his political reputation was much more important to him than the truth. And so he no doubt is willing to kill an innocent man just for political expediency. Okay, and of course that is the general attitude of most political officials. They will kill somebody for the sake of their political career. Verse 25, and she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him. See there? He's more concerned about his political position. For their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison. And John the Baptist was probably pretty excited about it. And he probably was happy to get out of jail. He was tired of it anyway. And he was happy to go see his God that he had served. Verse 28, and he brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. What kind of people? Sick. Disgusting. Bloodthirsty. Ruthless. Ungodly people. Oh, nice looking. Get good press. Look good in the media. But wicked in reality. Verse 29, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. Okay, that's from them going out. Going out and doing the work. Going out and having a ministry. Going out and going two by two and preaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 29, you notice it's just nothing real sorrowful there. They just say that's part of the work of God. That's just part of it. Don't cry over it. Man, look at it. He's in a better place anyway. So now the apostles, okay, and then the Lord said to them, verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Now, verse 31, there's times that you have to get away. Okay, if you get involved in a very busy situation, there's times that you need to get away. Get away with your family, and there's times you need to get away by yourself. Just go by yourself. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. Rest a while. If we don't come apart, we're going to come apart. And so there's times we need to get apart, get by ourselves with our family, take a family trip. Okay, and I realize a lot of Baptist preachers, they're so concerned about their numbers that when people take a vacation, you should leave on Monday. If it's a 2-week vacation, you leave on Monday and you get back on a Saturday, you only miss one service that way. Yeah. If you're going to take a vacation, leave. And that's the time where you can have a little entertainment and fun. Find a liberal church and go to it. Find a black church and go to it. Find something out there. Discover what you have. Find out what's going on and see what other people are viewing. That's the time to do it. I remember we went to Florida one time. We went to a black church. Unfortunately, that night, we didn't have the top guy. We had the second guy. And, of course, they got up and said, we'd like to welcome all visitors, that everyone's welcome, and we want you to know that this is a church of the open door. And I was wondering who they were talking to, being we're the only ones there, the only white folk there. And then he had an announcement. In February, we are going to have Jesse Jackson come here and preach for us. And I thought, oh, brother, that'd be entertaining. But, he gave a pretty good message. Actually, he was scolding his people that night, and he was pretty well tearing the hide off them. So it was kind of entertaining to watch. But when you take your trips, notice what's going on in other churches. Take an opportunity. Don't avoid church. Find it. Find one. Go look at the Yellow Pages. You might find some says King James only. I wouldn't hold my breath. A lot of those aren't that good either. But still, you go and observe. You learn a lot of things. Go to a tongue-speaking church. That's entertaining. If the Spirit moves, just testify. Oh man, the Spirit is moving. and then say something. Give some sort of a testimony. And so that's when it's time. Take a family vacation. Take a family vacation. You and your family. Get apart. Spend some time together. Enjoy your time. We have that great blessing in our country. A lot of folks can't travel the way we can. And that's a great blessing. There's got to be a time that you get apart by yourself. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place. So you get alone by yourself and pray. Spend some time reading. Take a walk. And so just think about these things. Okay, and so, if you live in a country where we are, take a walk with a gun in case the coyotes show up. You can pop them. But it's good to just be alone. And this is the thing that a lot of people are afraid to be alone. Their conscience starts working on them. Turn the music off. Take a walk in the woods. Take a walk in a cemetery. And think. Think about the time when you will be in the cemetery. If the Lord tarries, think about that time where you will be put in a casket. And what will people remember about you? And will you have some things sown for the Lord Jesus? And so those times we need to slow up. What the devil does is he gets us all busy. Busy, 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 busy. We don't have time to think. And it's like a bunch of cattle walking down to their death. And so we got to stop and think. Whenever I get in a crowd of people, I always feel like mooing. Especially when you go into these restaurants and they got the thing, you're going back and forth, I'm sitting there, because that's what you feel like. But this is a very important thing in verse 31. The Lord wants us to get alone. Verse 32, it says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now notice, when the Lord tried to get away privately, it was virtually impossible to do it. Why? Because he was a true faith healer. And when he was trying to get away, verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. They couldn't get away from it. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came on him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Okay, Lord, you said to get apart. Let's get out of here. And so the disciples said, okay, this looks like, and then get rid of these people. Just send them away. Verse 36, send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Notice how this is just spontaneous, just happenstance. Oh, by the way, before we take off and depart, I like to feed these people. 5,000? Just men? You want to feed about 20,000 people? Yeah, just a little thing we want to do before we take a trip. Just a sidebar. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. Filled? Pretty small bellies. They were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. Why did they do that? And they that did eat of their loaves were about 5,000 men. And the other, the cross-reference, it says, beside women and children. Okay, and so, you know, if the average family's got two kids, husband and wife, you know, 20,000 people, just think if they were all Gilchrist. 100,000. Okay, but a lot of people. Now, there's a miracle that no faith healer is going to ever demonstrate. None whatsoever. And then they finally get to leave. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he, while he sent away the people, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. So he went by himself. Okay, and when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them. These guys are relaxing now. They're relaxing, fighting the wind all night long. What a vacation. Okay, and fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. They considered not the miracle of the loaves. How could you not consider that? Very easy. It's very easy. And we all can be very easily in that mold. Okay, 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, that's also called Galilee, that's also called Tiberias, up in that area, and drew to the shore, lake, the Sea of Galilee, the Gennesaret, there's another name, Kinnereth, I think, and then Tiberias. So that area is four names. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. They ran, the people, and you know, so much for vacation. And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered. Into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. And see, that's all the Bible says. When we get to heaven, we get to read about everything that took place. And John, the last verse in the Gospel of John, says that if he wrote everything down, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books. So, very fascinating thing about the Lord. Okay, that's chapter 6. Chapter 7 gets into something else, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, help us recognize when we read your words, we're reading into your mind, and help us to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.